The reading today is James chapter 3, verses 2 to 18, from the New Living Translation, Words and Wisdom. Indeed, we all make mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honourable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is self-ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and self-ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruits of good deeds. It shows no favouritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness.
Just to explain before I start, is that a couple of weeks ago I had a prism patch put on this side of my glasses to help with the double vision, which in some way I was coping with, and it was quite encouraging because, like, you know, if you're preaching, the congregation was twice the size it actually was. That's quite encouraging. No, it isn't, but you still look encouraging, so thank you for being here this morning. And and this is the first time I've preached with these glasses, with this prism thing on. And because they're variable focus, they had to cut a little bit out of the prism bit clear so I could see the words. So this is going to be an interesting challenge as I read possibly the notes that I put down. So if at some stage you think, what on earth is he talking about? He seems to have gone off track or something. I have. Okay? But then I sometimes do that anyway, so there we go. So anyway, nice to see you again. And for those who don't know Kath and I, we were the ministers here. We came here in 95, and then Kathy moved on in the beginning of 2002. And I left here towards the end of 2002, which might confuse you, is that Catherine started a role of being a regional minister along the south coast, and I was here until finding a church to move to later on, which was okay. That people were very nice, and I was cared for well. The one side issue was a rumour went round somewhere in one of the villages that we'd separated and we're getting divorced. Which, misuse of words you might say, but it was gossip. And I have no idea where, we don't know where it came from. But it was a very strange thing to be suddenly have a fellow minister beside you at a conference and say, sorry to hear about your marriage, Peter. And I thought, I didn't think it was that bad, but yeah, you know, fair enough. And but, you know, in that instance, I had kind of feelings what people must go through when marriage does fail and what kind of words do they hear. So, James, half-brother of Jesus, and probably means this letter was written about AD 49. Interesting with James and also some of the other half-brothers that they initially didn't believe in the ministry that Jesus was acting out. And it was only as time went on and just not long probably before the resurrection, death and resurrection, were they themselves on the road to belief. So that's interesting, thinking what was going on around them, and yet they were doubting that their half-brother really was a possible Messiah or even a son of God. So it was a slow process, even for them. And it'll be perhaps for us that some of it will be a slow process, some a very instant happening of having been given the faith to know who Jesus is, and for us personally. James then became a leader in the Jerusalem church and was involved in many of the decisions and things they had to debate and discuss as the church came into being and all those Christians began to gather together. And so this particular letter seems to have been written in days of persecution, prosecution, and there was a scattering of the Jewish Christians of that time around the area of the Mediterranean, as it was known in those days. The passage that you just heard sounds really hard, very strong language, and you might think, what was James concerned about that he felt he had to write such a letter? The letter itself in entirety is not a long letter. It's really a letter about how to live the Christian faith, especially in face of adversity and the culture they were meeting in whichever place they ended up as they were scattered. And in looking at this introduction as I write it down, I thought, well, it doesn't change much in terms of history, does it? It's just that the kind of adversity and culture changes are different now for us as it was for those dispersed Christians at the time of James. There's different things going on around us, both in our country and, of course, wider afield. Some of us are so ancient, belovedly ancient, that we've seen many culture changes and probably struggle with some of the culture around us at this time, especially as Christians. But this is the world that we're in. This is the world that we continue to grow as Christians, living in, and the culture that we need to still consider how we continue our faith in strength, how we share our faith. And so I hope that as we look at some of these things, we might just think about where we are today, where you are today in terms of faith and the challenges that there are. And it would seem from this letter, and I'm just going to read some of the other headings that are put down in different versions of the Bible as you go through the complete letter of James. And it it must have been a kind of the things that they were meeting in the new places that they were now living in. They were coming across things they hadn't come across before. And also may have been attracted by the things of where they were and the time that they were in. And that too is a challenge all the time, isn't it? We come across things, and do we get drawn into things of the day? As they're called? This is the culture of the day. Therefore, we should, in a sense, merge into it, be a person of the day. But the danger there is, where does it counteract our faith? Where does it counteract what we've come to know about Jesus and what he intends for us? Who is Jesus in our lives? How is our faith still acting out? Is it still acting out? Or has it somewhere got swallowed up in what's going on? Some of the headings that if you read through James, not many chapters, you'll find things like faith and endurance, warning against prejudice. That's a challenge, isn't it? I mean, often we might say as Christians, oh, we're not prejudiced, but you have to think carefully. How does that show itself? We may not agree with the person that we come across or enjoy the language that they use, but does that mean that we kind of put them to one side? We don't find a way that we can counteract what's going on. It challenges that well-known part of James is the one that talks about faith without good deeds. And for quite a few centuries, people have argued that this shows that if you do good works, you can earn your way into heaven. And of course, James never meant that, but of course, as often, people can take the words of the Bible and use them isolated or misinterpret or use them give them a reasonable conscience. Faith without good deeds, he says, it should work out. If you have faith in Jesus Christ into your lives, if you know the Spirit of God within you in your daily living, then you know that you have a desire, a compassion in your heart through the grace of God to want to reach out to people in any way that might be positive for them, and eventually perhaps lead them into thinking about, well, who is Jesus? And it's always, in a way, sad that when we have intense adversity going on, and when you think, what is going on in this world of ours, and mainly we hear news about Ukraine, and that's in our minds, because there are other parts of the world where things are also going on of a very bad nature. And yet it's in those situations that you hear the stories about Christians and churches, and we hear this a lot. Catherine has a podcast thing about Ukraine. She's always telling me things that are happening there that you don't see in the news. And it's in some ways, amongst all that's going on, that's painful there, the churches that are still there, the Christian church particularly, and on the borders in Poland, Hungary, etc., they are reaching out to these refugees. Within the country, they are gathering people in who are having to leave other parts of the country where it's become too difficult to keep living there. And they are looking after them and feeding them and giving them comfort. And it's wonderful. But why is it that it sometimes only happens when there are these things going on? It should be kind of thing that should be happening around us. And certainly as Christians, we should be aware of people's needs. And whether we are called and are gifted and have the abilities, and even sometimes the finance to help these people in adversity. And we hear, certainly in some set, we are now aware, we know some families who are taking in these refugees as they are getting visas to come to this country. So that's good, and it's encouraging, and we just hope it blesses these people who are going through difficult times. But why do we wait for adversity before these things come out of us. A challenge. Talks about drawing close to God. And that's a really powerful one. How often do we know that we are close to God? Now, it's not going to be every minute of the day. Things are going on. But yet, if we have the Spirit of God with us in our daytime activities, our daytime speaking, etc., then God is naturally close to us. It's when we start to go off on our own track. And I come back to that one. And then, towards the end, there's warnings about judging others. And we think, I don't judge others. Do we? Do we do it without even realising it sometimes? Now, you might say, well, we're doing it in good reason because we're judging because they have done bad things and they're evil. Well, yes. But the judgment surely is God's. We don't condone what they're doing. But we have to be careful it doesn't start to eat us up inside because of the anger. And sometimes injustice does that to us. However, there is a warning about judging others without looking at ourselves. So let's look at this particular, some verses here. And I missed out verse 1. I missed out verse 1. You didn't. I missed it out. Therefore, you didn't get it. Because it actually warns about if you become a teacher and a preacher of the word. It says you are specially under the hand of God, who is watching carefully what you may be spreading from your preaching and your speaking. And, you know, it always pulls me up short, which is good, because you have to be careful that what you're sharing is what is from the word of God. Now, we do share anecdotes. We share things from our own lives sometimes to give examples. But we have to keep within the truth of the word of God. So I thought, well, I'll start at verse 2. So I apologise for those who want verse 1. You've got verse 2. And it says, indeed, we all make many mistakes. Well, that's encouraging to start with, isn't it? You know, and as you go into these opening words of James, my gosh, doesn't it seem harsh? And yet your truth is there. And we can go with the opening bits where he talks about horses being led by small bits. I do not like horses much. To be honest, I stand back well from them. And I know very little about horse riding or reins or bits or harnesses or anything like that. So if you here are into this, and I know one or two probably certainly are, if not from their offspring, then you can make your own interpretations under the hand of God. Okay, so it's a bit about horses. Now, next bit, a small rudder makes a huge ship turn. It says, wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. And I thought, gosh, that's interesting. They talk about pilots here in the word, because when we left Char, we went to live in Portsmouth, which, as maybe you might know, is a large port, particularly for the Navy, when we had a Navy. There's a few ships left there. And the thing is about Portsmouth, it's quite a narrow entrance into the Navy dockyards. Anybody know Portsmouth? Any Portsmouth knowledge people here? Really? Good grief. I'm amazed. You must get out more often. Anyway, so the thing is with the Solent has quite a few sandbanks. So ships, ferries, etc. have to be very careful where they're going. And as they approach the mouth into the docks, they have to have a boat go out with a pilot on board. And the pilot takes over the ship. Doesn't just stand there and tell the captain what to do. Usually actually takes over, steering it in. And the captain will stand there and let this experienced person who knows everything well steer it in. And just thinking of that, it says small rudder makes a huge ship turn. Talking about what a word can do at the wrong time, in the wrong place, with the wrong attitude and emotion. And those of you who perhaps, okay, if you're having to Portsmouth, who's been on a canal barge for a holiday or something? You've got to get out more often. A few of you, okay. What's it like when you are steering for the first time a narrow boat? Frightening. Yes, I have been on one, and it is, because if you first time and you're there with the tiller, and they'll say, you just need to keep the right here, so you just swing that tiller, and you've only got to swing it a fraction too much, and my word, that starts to go in, so then you panic, and you swing the other way, and then it starts to go like, doesn't it, yeah? And after a while, you'll find you're doing this down the canal, much to the horror of those who are supposed to be coming the other way. A lot can go wrong in just a movement, and a lot can go wrong with a word. James must have known something that meant what people were saying was not honouring the Christian faith. Had he heard stories about what was going on in other places? Was he aware of what was going on around him, what he heard? I don't know. But he certainly wants to make the point here, doesn't he, about, I could say, thinking before you speak. But often we're speaking all the time. We're speaking all the time. And when I'm just praying really hard, A, I can see my notes properly, and B, that the Lord is keeping me in what I should be sharing with you and not going off too much at my own tangents or something. And so, when we speak, we can speak in all sorts of ways, can't we? Maybe calmly, measured. You've thought about what you want to say to someone or in a situation. Or you're reacting with a strong emotion. And what is that emotion? Is it a positive emotion? Is it something that wells up in you and you want to speak something really positive and encouraging to people? So I want to encourage you here this morning. It's so good to come here again. It's been a while since we've been. And to see some faces that we haven't seen before. And it's wonderful. Welcome. Now, how long have you been coming? But praise the Lord. And good to see those that we've known from the years when we were here. And so words can be wonderful and uplifting and encouraging. But we know words can be damaging. We know we've said words when we've had anger within us, or we've reacted to someone who says something negative to us. And it seems to be that the human nature is, do we say something negative back, or even worse? And the damage it can do. And so he's saying here that we've got to, he talks about as you can tame animals, birds, reptiles and fish. He says, no one can tame the tongue. You think, what chance do we stand then? It's even worse. He talks it as restless, evil, full of deadly poison. Now, these are the extremes. And then I thought, well, yes, but I can remember Jesus saying, first of all, take the plank out of your own eye. You think, well, you don't have a plank in your eye. And you think, I don't think my tongue is full of deadly poison. Maybe for a fraction of a moment that can happen. And how important it is to seek each day to ask God to fill us afresh with his Spirit, to help us to guard against that mouth opening, that tongue moving, without thoughtfulness, without the grace and the love of God. And he says, and so blessing and cursing can come out of the same mouth. Well, we know that can happen, but we don't want it to happen. So we need to have that walk that is godly, that walk that is daily in his presence and with his Spirit lead us. Now, we're not perfect. Not every day is going to be full of positive words. Somewhere online you go, I wish I'd not said that. I wish I'd just kept my mouth closed before the tongue began to move. And it may have been in my thoughts, but pray that the thoughts are cleansed and taken away from us. He says in Proverbs 12:18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Short proverb, but how meaningful, isn't it? The words of the reckless pierce like swords. Have we ever used the word that we've, oh gosh, that's gone through someone and hurt them and upset them? Or you've had that happen to you and you know what it's like. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Jesus, as the Word of God, is the articulation of God's breath or spirit. In the Old Testament, it's called Ruach. I always think that's a wonderful name. Some words just almost sound like what they mean. And Ruach is that spirit of God that's mentioned in the Old Testament in Hebrew. Jesus, as the Word of God, is the articulation of God's breath. Speaking life. What is good and pure? Speaking faith. The latter verses of this particular section are about the power of God's wisdom. The first part was about the power of God's word, but also the power of the word of the enemy. And in verses 13 to 18, it says this: if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honourable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Again, very strong language. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Selfish ambition, not ambition, selfish ambition. And then he says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure, God's wisdom. It is also peace-loving, is what comes out your mouth. Have a sense of peace-loving. Gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. Can't always have your own way. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. Full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? And is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace. Your words plant seeds. Are they planting seeds of compassion, of love, of encouragement, of helpful guide? Or are they words that are the opposite? Planting seeds of peace and reaping a harvest of righteousness. I can remember, I don't think you hear much these days, certainly as a youngster, hearing the expression, bite your tongue. I remember that one. And I used to think, that's painful. When you bite your tongue, it really hurts, doesn't it? You wonder what's going on. It's a kind of, the modern one is something like engage brain before opening mouth. But it's really engaging God, not brain. It's God engaging his wisdom. I always remember Solomon, wasn't it? When asked, you know, God, what gift would you like to help you in ruling? And he said, wisdom. I can remember being asked when we're doing the gifts of the Spirit, And somebody said to me, well, what's the difference between the gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom? That made me think a bit, and I said, well, as far as I'm aware, knowledge is knowing. Maybe a word for someone, or maybe just simply knowing about things, about some topics, about whatever, knowledge. Wisdom is what you do with the knowledge. Quite a difference, isn't it? Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge. Because again, knowledge can be misused. The tongue can be misused. But so you don't go away today thinking, oh my gosh, I stand no chance at all. You have God within you. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God within you. Nothing to be afraid of, but just keep in touch daily with your God. Remember your faith, that you are saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There each day, you will make mistakes. But when you know you've made a mistake, and you say sorry to God for what you've said or done, know that he picks you up and gets you going again. But just don't get into the attitude of not bothering. It doesn't matter if I suddenly lose my temper and say things. Yes, it does. But hold on to faith at difficult times especially, or in places where the culture pushes on you to conform to a life that's not godly. I'm going to finish just by... the last point I had written down, I can still read a bit, and I put down, plus the power of prayer. The power of the word, the power of God's wisdom, and the power of prayer. James mentions that towards the end. Pray. Pray in all things. Prayer is powerful. So I pray this morning that you continue in the faith of your Saviour. I pray that this church continues in being a place of faith in this town. And it's good to be shared with you again. May God richly bless you this morning in his precious name. Amen.